For our scripture reading tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Going to read the second half of that chapter, beginning at verse 19 and reading to the end. Text for the sermon is verses 19 through 24. And because of the length of that section, we will not reread it. So I ask that you pay special attention to those verses, verses 19 to 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We read the word of God that far tonight. Again, the text for the sermon is verses 19 through 24. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's been a few weeks since we considered the book of Philippians, we begin with a brief review of the surrounding context. You recall, really the whole of Philippians chapter 2 has been hammering home to us the necessity of humility. Beginning of the chapter, in the first four verses, the Apostle Paul touched on that issue directly, called the church there to unity in humility, putting away their pride and living lives that were characterized by meekness. That was grounded in verses 5 through 11 in some of the deepest theological truths. The deep humiliation of Jesus Christ in his incarnation and his death and his subsequent exaltation to glory. Then in verses 12 through 18, the Word of God addressed further callings that flow out of that. There was the general calling to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and then the specific calling as that relates to unity and humility in the church, of doing all without complaining and arguing. Having ascended up to those high theological heights in the first half of the chapter, now the Word of God in the rest of the chapter descends into what appears to us to be very ordinary and very mundane. You have the ministry and the travel plans of the Apostle Paul. He writes of how he has sent already their brother Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi, and carrying this epistle in hand, he talks of how soon he intends to send Timothy to them after he finds out what happens with his case. And then he himself, believing that he'll be acquitted, intends to come to them as well. When we read these verses, and we read what appears to be so ordinary and mundane, we're easily tempted to skip over them as if they're not very important. We perhaps struggle to see what the significance is and the application to our own lives. But we do trust this is the inspired Word of God and therefore profitable for us. This Word of God is significant when we understand that what comes here at the end of the chapter is really a spelling out in concrete, living detail what was described in the first half of the chapter. The first half of the chapter spoke of the necessity of humility. Now we see that in flesh and blood, as it were, in the second half of the chapter. We see a living, concrete example of that in Paul and in Epaphroditus. And as we consider in the text tonight, in young Pastor Timothy. What this Word of God teaches us is the importance of the character of men that God has called into the special offices in the church. Timothy was a man who served in special office in the church. The application of the Word of God tonight is particularly to office bearers. The all-important thing for office bearers is character. When we read through the various lists of qualifications for office bearers, that's the burden of those passages. God requires of office bearers the highest moral and spiritual character. There's a danger for us as a church and as members of the church that we wrongly begin to elevate in our minds certain external gifts over the importance of character. We might elevate in our minds the importance of such external gifts for a pastor of being a golden-tongued orator. Or we might elevate in a pastor the external gift of being able vehemently to put down every other error that we see around us. We might elevate in a pastor or an elder a pleasing outward personality. Or we might value in an elder that he has good business sense or certain technological skills. And we begin to look at these external gifts as being the important thing. This is what we want to see in our office bearer. That's the kind of pastor we want to have, or elder or deacon that we want to call to special office. And we emphasize those things at the expense of character. So that it may be the case that a man has certain of those external gifts, and because he has those things and we value those things, we're willing to overlook glaring character flaws in that man. What the Word of God teaches us tonight, as it teaches us elsewhere in the Scriptures, is the importance of character. More important than certain external gifts is a man's spiritual character. And one aspect of the character of an office bearer is that he must be a humble, self-denying servant. Consider that from the Word of God tonight, taking as our theme the example of a self-denying servant. First, let's consider the servant, that's Timothy. Secondly, the master, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the example that is in the church. The main focus of the text is on the character of that young pastor, Timothy. But before we come to that, it is worth noting that the character of the Apostle Paul is revealed here as well. The way in which that's revealed is that the Apostle Paul says to the saints in this church that he loved so much, he intends to send Timothy to serve among them. Paul is in Rome. He's awaiting the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. He's fairly certain that he's going to be acquitted and released, although he's ready to die a martyr's death if that would be the will of God. And he intends, when he finds out the outcome of that appeal, immediately to send Timothy to them so that Timothy himself can convey to them what is the outcome, whether Paul is declared innocent or guilty. What that reveals about the Apostle Paul is a couple of important things. For one thing, this reveals his great love for the congregation there. He cares about them. They're on his heart. And for another thing, it reveals his humility and selflessness. He needs the good pastor Timothy to be with him, a trusted helper as he's in this difficult circumstance in Rome, and yet he's willing to give up Timothy in his time of need for the sake of the Philippians, to care for them, to put their minds at ease. Paul reveals his heart of love for the church and his humility and selflessness. Those same character traits are revealed in Timothy. That's evident in three ways from three of the verses in the text. First of all, in verse 20, the apostle says about Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." The word translated like-minded there literally means to be equal of soul. Paul says, here's a man with a soul that's equal to mine. What's true of my heart and soul, Paul says, is mirrored equally in the heart and the soul of Timothy. And what's in Paul's heart is a love for the church, a concern for her well-being, putting the church's needs before his own. That's mirrored in the soul, in the heart, in the mind of Timothy. The rest of verse 20 goes on to speak of Timothy's care for your state. That word for care is a word that elsewhere in the Scriptures is translated as and conveying the idea of anxiety. For example, in the well-known words in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing." At times, that word conveys that sense, a reference to anxiety, to fearfulness, to a lack of trust in God in the midst of our circumstances and as we look toward the future, which the Word of God forbids. At other times, that same word is used in a positive sense to convey the right concern and care that we have for the needs of another. It's used that way in our text. It's used that way also in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. I'm talking about the body and life in the body, the church, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy is equal in soul, just as I have, what we might say anachronistically, a holy anxiety for the church. So Timothy has a holy anxiety for the church. He cares about the church. He has compassion for their affairs. And that's not forced. It's not fake. It's not superficial. The word naturally in verse 20 could better be translated as genuinely or sincerely. For I have no man equal of soul who will genuinely, sincerely care about your state. Timothy's care and love for the church ran deep. Wasn't some outward show that he put on with a few words or his outward appearance. He genuinely, sincerely carried the church on his heart. That's the first thing that Paul says about Timothy. Secondly, he says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." There's the spirit that's evident in Timothy, and that stands in contrast to other supposed gospel workers whose interest is only in themselves. There's a question about who the apostle is referring to here. Paul is not referring to his other faithful co-laborers. Not talking about Titus or Luke here and saying, well, Timothy cares about the church, but these other ones don't. In Philippians 4, verse 21, at the end of the epistle, he says, "The brethren which are with me greet you." He speaks highly of his co-laborers that are with him. What Paul has in view here is very likely what he referred to back in chapter 1 as those who were preaching the gospel out of selfish motives. Chapter 1, verse 16, "They preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." What's evident in the lives and the ministries of those other individuals is that they only cared about themselves. They were self-seeking, self-absorbed. The sphere of their life was themselves. And everything that they did and their work in the office was intended to serve their own advantage. And in seeking self, they were not caring for the things that belong to Jesus Christ. That's what the text sets in contrast. You can seek self, or you can seek the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek the things that are Jesus Christ by seeking the interests of the other people of God in the church. When we seek self, we are not seeking the things of Jesus Christ. These men may have been building a kingdom, but that kingdom was not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It was their own kingdom, their own platform, their own name. But they were not building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that means that these men were not dependable and not trustworthy. Paul says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's equal of soul with me. He genuinely cares about you. These other men don't. They only care about themselves. I can't send them to you. I can't trust them. I don't depend upon them. Timothy, on the other hand, as a man who cares about the church, is one who's dependable and trustworthy, and Paul is going to send him. And then third, Paul says about Timothy in verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Here, as in many other places, Paul describes his relationship to Timothy in terms of a spiritual father and an adopted spiritual son. And the point of the illustration here is to show that the concerns that Paul has are mirrored in Timothy. Just as a son bears a resemblance to his father, as certain personality traits may be reflected from the father into the son, the interests that a father has often are passed on to his son. The father has an interest in basketball, let's say. Often the son picks up on that as well. And Paul is saying that's the nature of the relationship between us. What's true of me as the spiritual father is reflected in the heart and the ministry of my spiritual son, Timothy. What's true of both of them, according to verse 22, is that they served. And the word there is the usual word in the New Testament for a servant or a slave. They viewed their life in the ministry as servants. Their attitude toward the church was not that we are lords over God's people, but we are servants in the midst of God's people. As a servant, they were ready to give of themselves to carry out the lowliest tasks for the good of the people of God. And verse 22 indicates that the Philippians knew this about Timothy, "but ye know the proof of him," literally the tested character of him. His character has been scrutinized, it's been put to the test, and it's been revealed to be genuine. Paul is not having to write a letter of recommendation for Timothy because the Philippians don't trust him. They don't know him. He was there. He labored amongst them. They saw in him that humility and that self-denial. It was something that they had scrutinized. They'd put to the test. And what was revealed was the sincerity and the genuineness, the self-denying character of Timothy. The Word of God teaches us this in order to teach us about the necessary character of those whom God calls to serve in special office in the church. Timothy was a pastor. This word of God applies to pastors, to elders, to deacons. One of the dangers and the temptations for those whom God calls to serve in special office is that they seek self and that they use their office in the service of self. This is a danger for all of us in the Christian life, not just for office bearers, but for every member of the church, old and young, male and female, rich and poor. But this is a particularly heinous sin When that's evident in the life of a man whom God has called to represent Christ in the church, and he uses his office to seek self. Such a one shows that he's not interested ultimately in the care of God's people. Their needs do not come first. And because their needs are not important to him, he's not willing to be inconvenienced on their behalf. He's not ready to spend himself for them and for their good. He's not willing to give the time and the energy that's necessary. He's not willing to go the extra mile for them. He's not ready to get down into the muck of their life to help them, to care for them, to comfort them, and to lift them up. He's not willing to do the hard things, the hard work that's necessary for them and for their good. His interest is not their well-being, not their spiritual health, not the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Such a one is self-absorbed and self-seeking. He serves in the office to gain something for himself. He wants a name. He wants a reputation. He wants to promote his agenda, his platform, his brand. He wants acclaim, recognition, the praise and the respect of others. He wants to gain some lofty position in the Church of Jesus Christ for himself. His concern is that he receive something from the church. His attitude is that of taking rather than giving. How does the Church of Jesus Christ serve me and what I want to get out of the church? There can be in the church a wrong attitude that we have toward those in special office that ascribes to them a kind of minor church celebrity status. That if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon, then you automatically become elevated to some higher position in the church. There's a kind of celebrity church status that we ascribe to that. And a man wants that. He wants power. He wants recognition. He wants to have that status in the church. What must be remembered, what the Word of God says in verse 21, that those who seek their own are not seeking the things which belong to Jesus Christ. You want to seek self in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ? Then you're not seeking the things that belong to Jesus Christ. You may be building this grand kingdom, but it's the kingdom of self, not the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This character of self-absorbed, self-seeking office bearers may not be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. Such ones are not trustworthy and dependable. As Paul is not able to trust and depend upon these ones that were self-seeking. People of God struggle to depend upon and to trust office bearers if it's plain and obvious in the life of those office bearers, they're seeking their own. Positively, the Word of God exhorts office bearers to be self-denying servants. Men who serve in special office must view that position as the calling of a servant or a slave. That governs the attitude that they have toward the church. I'm not a lord over them. My work is not to lord it over God's people, but I'm a servant among them. And that will dictate the way in which he carries out his work in that special office as well. He's ready to do the work of a lowly servant and slave. He's ready to give himself. He's ready to do the difficult, the callings that no one else wants to do for the well-being of God's people. That does not mean, of course, that an office bearer does only the whims and the desires of the members of the church, that he caters to every different opinion and whim. It's not the nature of the work of the office either. When an office bearer points out to us weakness in our life, admonishes us for some sin, warns us against some way in which we're going, we may not immediately respond to that with the cry of, well, that's abuse of authority, you're not being a servant, simply because we don't like the admonition that's brought to us. Their work as servants includes doing the hard and the difficult, bringing a hard but necessary word of admonition, taking a decision that might not be popular but is the right decision. But in doing so, an office bearer still shows himself as a servant, in that he has a servant's heart for the people of God. It's evident that he has a holy anxiety for them. He cares about them. They're on his heart, and his motivation and his desire is always to do what's right, to do what's best for the people of God, to promote their well-being, their spiritual health, their spiritual growth. That means for the faithful office bearer that he does not seek self. It's plain that it's not about his grasping at power. It's not about his name or his reputation or his platform. And it's evident in his life that he's ready to deny himself. He's ready to spend on behalf of God's people and be spent. He's ready to do what's inconvenient. He's ready to sacrifice his time and his energy for them. He's ready to go the extra mile. He's ready to get down into the muck and the filth of their life to help them, to lead them, guide them. And that's evident to the people of God. As it said of Timothy in verse 22, you know the proof of him. You know his character. You can scrutinize his life and his labor in the ministry, and this is what shows itself. It's not an act. It's not fake and forced and superficial, so that soon after you come to know him, you realize, no, really behind the scenes, he puts on this good show, but really he's proud and he's self-seeking. This is genuine, this is sincere, and the people of God, they know this. They don't need the office bearer to tell them, I'm self-denying, I'm humble. They see it in his life. Knowing that character, their dependence, their trust, and that man is strengthened. That character instills trustworthiness. Office bearers, myself, as pastor, elders, deacons, is this the evident, tested character that we have? Are we guilty of seeking self, being self-absorbed? Or are we humble and meek? Are we men who are ready to deny ourselves? Carry out our offices in the knowledge we are servants? Do we care for, sincerely care for God's people and their needs before our own? This must be the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not the character of perfection, but this must be the general tenor and the evident character of us as office bearers. Nothing less than that is acceptable in Christ's church. If we're going to serve the Lord, we must forget self. That mindset and that character, as that's evident in office bearers, is a revelation and a demonstration of the mind of Jesus Christ. What's evident in the servant must be the character of the Master, the Lord Jesus. Notice, first of all, from the text, the connection between Paul and Timothy's character and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, the apostle says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." And then something similar in verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And the Lord is the Lord Jesus. And his name Lord means master or ruler. Paul is indicating here that his travel plans are submitted to the will of the Lord Jesus. He has his plans to send Timothy, and he has his own desire to go and visit them, but all of that subject to the sovereign will of the sovereign Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And what that indicates is that even something that seems so mundane and trivial, the Apostle Paul submits to the will of Jesus Christ. His whole life is consumed with Jesus Christ. He's in the grip of Jesus Christ. He views everything from the viewpoint of his being in Jesus Christ. Even something so ordinary as travel plans. Connection to Jesus Christ is also evident in verse 22. We're speaking of Timothy, he says, "He hath served with me in the gospel." And when Paul says gospel, he always has in view Christ. Timothy and I, we are slaves in the gospel, with the gospel in view. We labor always for the promotion of the gospel, and we do that with the gospel in view, because Christ is in view. Paul is saying in the text that he and Timothy, they have their life always with Christ in view, always in the service of the Lord Jesus. That connection comes out as well from the context. You recall, first part of this chapter, verses 3 and 4, for example, the apostle is exhorting the saints, be lowly, be humble, be meek. And then that's grounded in verses 5 through 8, the deep humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he is in the form of God, he's equal with God, yet did not consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped for his own advantage, but he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we consider all of the words that are used there in connection with the eternal Son of God, it's staggering. No reputation, servant, man, humbled, obedient, death, cross. Those are the words that describe the infinitely glorious Son of God who so humbled himself. And his humbling of himself is the basis for Paul and Timothy living humble and self-denying. Their life is in the shape of a cross because their life has been transformed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken a hold of them. He's turned them around. He's changed the course and the direction of their life, which by nature was self-seeking and proud, to be humble and self-denying. The life of Paul and the life of Timothy displays the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humbling of himself. That work of Jesus Christ is the only explanation for humble, self-denying Christians and humble, self-denying office bearers. Deep humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ exposes our natural pride and selfishness. Jesus Christ gave. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave himself for us. And yet me and my sinful nature, I'm not ready to give of self, to deny myself. My focus so easily is here on myself and my wants and my needs. Jesus Christ, who is God, did not think his equality with God a thing to be grasped for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. And yet, I, in my sinful nature, am not ready to allow a little bit of diminishing of who I am and in my name. How deep runs the pride and the selfishness in our natures. The only explanation for humble, self-denying Christians and office bearers is the work of Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ and belonging to Him that there is the removal of that hard heart of stubbornness and selfishness and a new heart that in principle is humble and self-denying. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ and His humiliation that there is forgiveness for us in the covering of our sins of pride and selfishness, so that we flee in refuge to the shadow of His cross with all of our pride and all of our selfishness. And we find and we know there the forgiveness of them. It's only in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and His Spirit that we are strengthened to put off our pride and our selfishness and self-absorbed nature, and to put on humility and self-denial. Jesus Christ is our example, the supreme example. He's more than that, as we've just said. He's not just a good example to follow, but the humiliation of Christ is redemptive. It's our only salvation and deliverance from these sins. But He is also our example. Union with Jesus Christ leads to the imitation of Jesus Christ. And as office bearers, we are always to have Jesus Christ in view. How is it that I labor in the church as an office bearer without lording it over God's people? Because I always have my eye on Jesus Christ and realize how great my sins are and my need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So office bearers, keep your focus there. Keep your eyes on Christ, who humbled Himself. And in His humbling of Himself, the strength and the example for our humbling of ourselves and living in self-denial. Such office bearers, empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, serve as an example to the church of Christ. Paul sends Timothy to Philippi to be an example to them of humble self-denial. It says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." The idea there is the things that pertain to you, the circumstances of the church. And Paul doesn't have in view just broadly and generally, "I want to know what's going on there." But the specific issue was division and pride and self-seeking. Paul wants to know specifically how that's going in the church, and he sends Timothy with that focus especially. Remember, back in verses 3 and 4, Paul says to them, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And that's the same language that's used there as with Paul's description of Timothy. It's clear then that Paul, having told the saints, "Don't seek your own, but put first the needs of others," and now he sends Timothy, who doesn't seek his own, but seeks the needs of others first, that Paul would have those saints to learn not only from his words, but from the example, the flesh and blood illustration of Timothy. And recall again that that was something that they had already learned from Timothy. Verse 22, "You know the proof of him." They'd seen this in him. They've witnessed his example before, and Paul's sending him again so that they know the proof of him. They see his life as a testimony to how they are to live. God calls office bearers to be humble and self-denying because he calls all of God's people to be humble and self-denying. And his will is that office bearers serve as an example to their fellow saints in the church. The installation form for elders and deacons exhorts elders and deacons to be good examples unto all the people. And every office bearer should be able to say what the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And Paul's point is not follow me just to follow me, but follow me because I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says more clearly and fully in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Imagine what would happen in the Church of Jesus Christ when the office bearers of the church are obviously and evidently self-seeking. It's clear that their first priority is themselves. What would stop the people of God in the church saying, "That's the way that life in the church is"? Well, I'll do the same. They're going to get their own, I'm going to get my own. People of God learn from their office bearers who are called to represent Christ. A man might have all kinds of gifts and all sorts of qualifications. He might be a man that's esteemed as being very reformed, very knowledgeable, with a high level of understanding of doctrine. But if his life is not a life of evident godly character, then we cannot expect fruit upon that work in the office. God's people learn not only from what we say, they learn from how we live. And if there's a discrepancy between the two of them, what we're trying to build up with one hand, we're tearing down with the other. The will of God is that office bearers model in the church humility and self-denial. The important thing for office bearers is not having certain outward popular gifts, but in the end, it's character. A godly old pastor once said that what my people need, what the members of the church need first, is my holiness. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to hear the word that we bring. They have to see the power of the word at work in our own hearts and minds and lives. If as office bearers we desire that in the Church of Jesus Christ there is evident humility and self-denial in the lives of God's people, because as the Word of God in Philippians 1 says, that's where unity is found, then as office bearers, we need to lead the way and we have to ourselves be humble and self-denying. Because then, God's people see Christ. When they see humility evident in the life of an office bearer, they see Christ reflected in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, but was obedient unto the death of the cross and humbled himself. In the humility and the self-denial of the office bearer, we see dimly, but we see reflected the humility and the self-denial of the Master, of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And as office bearers, that's what we want. In the end, the focus is not here, it's not on me. It's not be followers of me for my own sake. Follow me in following Christ. Follow me in a life of humility and self-denial, because that points to Christ. And as office bearers, this is what we want for the church. We want God's people to see Christ, to hear Christ in the preaching of the gospel, and to hear Christ in the word that we bring as an elder or a deacon, and to see Christ and his work evident in our lives. So that the focus of God's people is the focus of the office bearer. Our focus is on Christ. We have eyes on Christ. We look to Christ, depend on Christ, trust in Christ. Know that in Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, is our only hope and our only salvation. And that we live, each one, as a member of the church, then, after the example of Jesus Christ, as humble, self-denying servants. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thankful to thee for office bearers in the church who represent to us Christ. Thankful for the character that thou hast worked in them, the evidence of humility, lowliness, meekness. We pray for them, Father. We know that they're flesh and blood men like we are, with sinful natures as our own. We pray that thou wilt give them strength, clothe them with the humility of the Lord Jesus, and grant them to continue to be good examples to us, pointing us to our one head and the one master and the ruler of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what sins, Father, are found in our lives, graciously forgive. Have mercy upon us, humble us, lead us on in a right, good way as the church of Jesus Christ. Bless us. Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.